And an encouragement for me that you're here, and hopefully what I say tonight and some thoughts that I bring will be of some encouragement to you. I do have an open petition each time I have an opportunity to speak. I appreciate the men. I appreciate Verlin for allowing me this platform tonight. But my open petition is to you, the listener. If I say something that is not in harmony with the Bible, the Word of God, my open petition is I hope that you will be my friend and bring that to my attention so I can correct that and so that we will all be the better for it. And tonight I want to look at the book of Hosea. Of course, we're not going to do an exhaustive critique of this book because of time constraints, but I do want to look at some things in this book. And the book of Hosea, if you're not familiar with it or if you haven't brushed up on it in a while, I encourage you to go back and look at this book, read this book, study this book. It's a short book. It's only about 14 chapters. And if you're into love stories, that's what the book of Hosea is. It's a love story from my perspective. And it's an unlikely love story, but it's a love story. And so we'll look at it tonight. Now, I just want to read the first three verses of the book of Hosea, and I'm reading from the King James Version, and then we'll take our subject from there. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and it reads, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. Verse 3, So he, Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." And so from that three verses and from that text, my subject tonight is the prophet and the prostitute. The prophet and the prostitute. Now, Hosea is the first minor prophet in the list of the contents of the Bible. He's the first minor prophet that we have. And Hosea lived during the time of the divided kingdom. And if you don't know the story of how the kingdom got split, then just go to 1 Kings and read chapter 12. And you can see how that whole thing went down there. And Hosea, no doubt, probably lived in the north, as the northern kingdom was in steep decline. And if you would look at it another way, you know, God's light for Israel, the northern 10 tribes, God's light had almost gone out for them. But all we know really for sure is that Hosea was a prophet called by God to speak against Israel, the northern kingdom, to speak against her sins. And of course, this is pre-exile. And Hosea's, a little bit more background, Hosea's prophesizing, or preaching, if you will, took place over a 25-year period. But tonight, I really want to focus on the relationship between Hosea and his wife, Gomer. But I want to give you also, I'll give you a short survey of the book of Hosea. It's a very, very simple book. And it basically consists of three main sections. Section number one would be chapters 1 through 3. And from those three chapters, we know and we learn about Hosea's broken marriage to Gomer, which we're going to come back to later. But chapters 1 through 3 also is an introduction, if you will, to the main ideas of the book. And basically, it's, you know, Israel rebelled, and God is going to bring severe consequences upon Israel. And yada, yada, yada. We know the story, how that story goes. But as we read through the book of Hosea, we also learn that God's own covenant love and mercy are more powerful than Israel's sin. His love and his covenant mercy is more powerful than Israel's sin. And then section 2 is chapters 4 through 10. And we see the cause and really the effect of Israel's ongoing unrighteousness. God basically issues a series of accusations and warnings. And it's interesting, like one of the first warnings and one of the first accusations we see in Hosea 4, verse 6. It's a popular verse, and I like it a lot. Where God says, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. And this really is an ongoing theme throughout the book of Hosea. They lack knowledge. And that word to know, that word know or to know, is derived from the Hebrew word yada. And it means much more than knowing someone or something intellectually. In fact, for an example, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we see the same word being used where the Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So you see that word, it's a kindred, personal knowledge. And God, I believe, wants that kind of relationship with his covenant people. He wanted it then, and he still wants it today. And then section 3 of Hosea, we have chapters 12 through 14. Hosea gives an account of Israel's rebellious history, along with more accusations and more warnings to show that Israel had always been unfaithful ever since the day God brought them out of Egypt. And I appreciate Brother John Zeldin. I believe it was Monday night. He talked about the Israelites and the incident at the Red Sea and what they was going through. And he was and the shenanigans of the Israelite people. He was very theatrical about it. I don't know if you remember. If you wasn't here, you didn't see. You don't know what I'm doing. But if you were here, you understand what I'm talking about. But anyway, what Hosea is saying, I believe what he's saying basically is that some things never change with the Israelites. I mean, some things just never change. You rebel against God, you come back, and then you rebel, and it's a back and forth. But God, you know, God is going to do something to save his people. In fact, the name Hosea translated literally means salvation. And God is going to save his people in the end, which brings us back to Hosea and Gomer in chapters 1 through 3. Let's read that again. Hosea chapters 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land has committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, what's intriguing about the book of Hosea is, number one, it's theological framework. And by that, I mean you have a prophet of God that loves and marries a scandalous prostitute. Just think about that theological framework. God instructs Hosea to marry Gomer and have children with her, knowing full well that she would never be faithful to one man. Hosea, if I'm Hosea, I'm probably thinking, you know, why was I given this job? Why was I given this task? You know, if you go back and look at the prophets, God gave each one individual tasks. You go and talk to this people. You go and do this. You go and speak to these kind of people. He gave each one individual tasks. Give some examples. So, Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea. Isaiah got to see the throne room of God. Can you imagine seeing the throne room of God? You're seeing seraphims flying around. I mean, that must have been awesome. Isaiah got to see that. Ezekiel got to see a valley full of dried human bones reconnect and come to life. That had to be incredible. And then if you look at some other prophets like Daniel, Daniel had the gift of interpreting dreams. Jonah got to see the whole city of Nineveh give their lives to God. I mean, how cool is that? A whole city give their lives to God. Zechariah. Zechariah saw flying scrolls and golden candlesticks and golden lamps and women with wings. And he got to see all of that. Hosea, he got to marry a prostitute. You think about that. Hosea got to marry a prostitute and have kids. I mean, some people say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Hosea is living proof that God has a sense of humor. He got to marry a prostitute. Now, I don't know if Gomer was a working girl or working woman, quote unquote, working girl, before she married Hosea. The Bible doesn't say, but the Bible does say that she came from a family of whoredoms. And the old people, I used to hear the old people say back in the day, you know, the fruit don't fall far from the tree. The fruit don't fall far from the tree. So maybe that was just innate or inherent in Gomer's psyche. I don't know. But if you look at the book of Exodus, early in the book of Exodus, God makes a covenant bond with Israel. In fact, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, God says, I will make you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now, God's covenant with man always involves the same basic relationship. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Same basic relationship. Now, God knew, I believe God knew beforehand, Israel's unfaithful heart. Yet God still favored her. And David sort of makes my point when I say God knew about her beforehand. David makes my point in Psalms chapter 33, verses 13 through 15. David said, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And then verse 15, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. And that's from the English Standard Version. So God knew Israel's heart from the beginning. And God makes it clear that Hosea knew exactly what kind of woman he was to commit his love to, all of his love to. Now you ask yourself, why? Why did God set Hosea up like this? Why did God do it this way? Why was it theologically framed, this book framed like this? Well, I believe God called Hosea to be a living example, or even a parable, a living parable, if you will, so Hosea could understand and know exactly how it feels to love someone so much, knowing that that love would never be returned. One-sided love, it's a hard lesson to learn for a man, a woman, whoever you are. That's a hard lesson to learn. Now, when we sin, we feel bad, and we should feel bad. We should have that godly sorrow. That shows for repentance. So we should feel bad and have that godly sorrow. But do you ever think about how much it grieves God when we sin? Now, put ourselves aside, how much we're grieved. Think about how much God is grieved when we sin. The years I worked in the prison system and working with those young men, I had a rule when I started working there that I didn't want to know anybody's rap sheet. I didn't know what you're here. I don't want to know why you're here or what crime you committed. Because for me, as a support staff person, I wanted to try to manage my bias. I didn't want to, when I worked with a student or worked with an inmate who was a student in the school, I didn't want to see his crime. I didn't want to see his sins, if you will. I wanted to see the person. So if I saw the person, I believe that I can devote my full attention, my full effort to him as a person. If I knew about the crime, that would, I believe I would have been jaded. And I don't want to work with that guy. You know, I work with you, but you going back to the cell. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted to manage my bias. And for years, that's what I did. I don't tell me about your crime. I don't want to know. It's immaterial. It's a moot point. You got caught. You're doing your time. Let's just go from there. But I came across in my time at the prison. I came across two or three young men that I found so engaging, and they came from good homes. And they were clean cut, and they seemed to be well adjusted, to the point where I gotta ask, what were you thinking when you decided to break the law? You could be out, you could be in college somewhere, you could be out doing something productive. What were you thinking? I would ask, and I probably two or three guys. During the course of 11 years, I asked that question. What were you thinking when you decided to go in there and break the law? And I always got the same answer. And I'm paraphrasing, but they would say something to the effect that, Mr. Dukes, I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking about the consequences. All I was thinking about was I saw something I wanted. I didn't want to work for it. I saw I can go and take it, and that's what I did. I tried to take it, and I got caught, and I'm here. Same exact scenario every time I ask. Wasn't thinking about the consequences. And I say that to say this. It's the same thinking process we go through in our mind, our own minds, when we break God's law. You know, James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, James says, every man or woman is tempted when he or she is drawn away of his or her own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And he goes on to say something interesting, James does, in verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved. Do not err, E-R-R, my beloved. Gomer, she didn't think, nor did she care about the consequences, or she didn't care about Hosea's grief when she was out in the streets. She was only thinking about her own lustful desires, going after the things she wanted, the things she felt Hosea couldn't or wouldn't give her. And that's the same attitude that causes us to sin today. It's the very same attitude Israel had towards God in the wilderness. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and this is God's talking. God is talking. The writer records it. He says, God says, when your fathers tempted me, tested me, and I saw my works, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. To err means to transgress. It means to misbehave. It means to go astray. It means to fool around, to do wrong, etc., etc. Now, doesn't that sound like Gomer's deeds? It wasn't long after they married, Gomer and Hosea, and had kids, that Gomer played the harlot. It wasn't very long after they were married and they had kids, she played the harlot. I want to read Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. If you're still there, Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for their mother, talking about Gomer, has played the harlot. She has conceived them, has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, my drink. I mean, that's a lot of my's. I mean, if you read, it's all, in Gomer's mind, it's all about her. It's all about Gomer, what I want, and mine, and me, and mine. All about what she wants. Israel, if you think about Israel as a whole, Israel wasn't long married to the Lord before she played the harlot. Flip over to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I want to look at verses 1 through 6, just the first six verses. Exodus 32, 1 through 6, and it reads, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ear, in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up, verse 6, they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Played the harlot before the ink was dry, so to speak. Before the ink was dry on their covenant with God, they had already broken the first two of the Ten Commandments forbidding idolatry, what Hosea calls adultery in the book of Hosea. And that's, we read that in Exodus chapter 20, where they broke the first two of the Ten Commandments before the ink was even dry on the stone tablets. But as the true and faithful God and husband he is, the Lord stayed true to his part of the covenant. He stayed true to his part of the covenant bond because he loved them even when they didn't love him back. And through Hosea, God shows us his unending, bilateral, or two-way love that he had towards Israel, which the Israelites repeatedly refused. And even after all of Israel's sin and rebellion had been committed, God still loved and adored her. Look at Hosea chapter 11. And it's beautiful how God referenced this scripture. Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 8. Hosea 11 and verse number 8. Now imagine, this is God talking. God says, "How can I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Ashmath? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." God says, I can't give you up. You're rebellious. You're unfaithful. But I can't give you up. I mentioned before, and some of you have heard me say, that I attended the Holiness Church back in the day, and I did. And when I would go to the Holiness Church, I would often see folk get up and they would testify. They would get up and testify. And testify just simply meant they told their story, how they found the Lord, how they quote unquote found the Lord. They would get up, and anybody could do it. You walk through the door, and if you want to, you can stand and give your testimony. Sometimes they would point you out and say, "You want to give your testimony?" And people would do it. And I was always afraid. I was always afraid that somebody would ask me to get up and give my testimony. It never happened, but I would hear people do testimonies, and it was always be the same thing, sort of. Before they made their discovery of the Lord, it always, some tragic event happened in their lives. If it was a woman, she would say, "Well, you know, it got to the point I was so strung out on drugs one day, one morning, I woke up in a strange bed with a strange man that I didn't know, and I knew I had to do something. I knew I needed help, and I prayed to the Lord. Or if it was a guy, he would say, you know, I woke up from a drunken stupor in a public restroom on the floor, and I was sick and tired of it, and I needed God. I needed the Lord to break this addiction, and I got on my knees, and I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord broke my addiction, and I've been clean and sober ever since. It's some sort of story like that. And I would please don't ask me to give a testimony. Don't make me stand up, because I didn't have a story to tell. At least not a story that was interesting like that. And I didn't want to stand up and lie. So I would just sit there with my head down praying. Don't ask me to say no story, because I didn't have a story to tell. I didn't have a story to tell. And I get the implication of it all. I do. I mean, I realize and I know that God is always ready to be found. But I believe the opposite is true. I believe that it's God that finds us. God finds us. If you look at Hosea chapter 9, still in Hosea, go back to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, and I want to look at verse number 10. Hosea chapter 9 and verse number 10, and this kind of illustrates my point when I said it's God that finds us. God said to Israel, he said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-beor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. God says that I found Israel. It wasn't the other way around. I found Israel. Now, if you ever want to know how Israel, the people, how the Israelites became God's people, there's a backstory to that. And if you go to Ezekiel, it's an interesting backstory. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I want to look at verses 3 through 15. Sort of a lengthy reading, but it's an interesting backstory how the Israelites became God's chosen people. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 3 through 15. And God says, and say, thus says the Lord, he says to Ezekiel, and say, thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was of the Amorites, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the days thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do thee any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. We'll just do the first six verses. And that's the backstory. Well, actually, let's go on through verse 15. He goes on in verse 7. He says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou was naked and bare. Now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, says the Lord God, and thou became mine. Then washed I with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and I shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ear, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou was exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And then verse 15, he says, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Thou playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on everyone that passed by. His it was. How sad. How sad. God chose them and brought them to be the nation that they were. And they threw it away. They played the harlot. No, I can't say that I found the Lord. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say I found the Lord. But I can't say that. That would be disingenuous because I'm not that smart. I wasn't that smart. I can say that the Lord found me. He found me. And so when I think about, now that I think about the fact, when I would think I didn't have a story, I actually do have a story. You know, David had a story. Look at Psalms. Turn with me in the book of Psalms. David, he had a story. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 1 through 5. Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 5. Now this Psalm 51, the subheading in my Bible, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to David after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is the psalm that David would later write. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 5. David says to the Lord, he prays. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out mine transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, drop down to verse 12, just to cap this off. Verse 12, he goes on to say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So David's story is my story. David's story is your story. But it's particularly my story, because it was me who was lost. It was me who was lost in the wilderness. I didn't find God. It was me who was lost in the wilderness. And it was me that needed a Savior. Yeah, that's my story. That's my story. And I'm sticking with that story. I'm sticking with it. I was a bondservant of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered and said unto them, talking to those Jews, he says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's the New American Standard Version. Going back to Gomer. Gomer's career choice landed her in slavery. And I'm paraphrasing, but God sent Hosea. He told Hosea to go, seek and find your beloved and buy her back. Go buy her back. And that's exactly what Hosea did. Hosea went and found Gomer, and he paid 15 pieces of silver. Go back to Hosea chapter 3 and verse 2. Hosea found Gomer and bought her out of surgery, out of slavery. Hosea chapter 3, verse number 2. Hosea said, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I don't know if Hosea was a wealthy person. I doubt very seriously if he was. But 15 pieces of silver was a substantial amount of money. But Hosea bought Gomer, his wife, out of slavery. And not only that, but it's interesting that he even threw in a homer and a half of barley. Now, a homer is 6 bushels of barley, and a half would be 3 bushels of barley, for a total of 9 bushels of barley. So he paid an exorbitant amount of money, 15 pieces of silver, some translations say 15 shekels, but 15 pieces of silver plus 9 bushels of barley. 9 bushels of barley. And you think, why would he throw in the barley with the silver? Well, this is interesting, because according to the law of Moses, in Exodus 21 and verse number 32, a dead slave, and it's written into the law, a dead slave would cost you 30 pieces of silver, minimum. A dead slave cost 30 pieces of silver. Hosea paid 15 for his wife, Gomer. and he gave 9 bushels of barley. The 9 bushels of barley was to make up for the money he didn't have. Hosea had to supplement his 15 pieces of silver with 9 bushels of barley. 9 bushels of barley, which in and of itself is quite a bit. I don't know how much bread, how many loaves of bread, 9 bushels of barley would yield. I would imagine quite a few. But he paid 9 bushels of barley on top of 15 pieces of silver. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine the shame and the humiliation of a preacher having to go to that seedy part of town. I don't believe the slave markets would have been in the nicer part of town. But can imagine a preacher having to go to that part of town to buy his slave wife out of her immoral bondage? And I think sometimes, what if social media would have been around at that time? Your Facebook page would have been blowing up. The preacher got caught over there in that part of town. Twitter would have been blowing up. It would have been all over the news, all over the TV. Preacher over in that part of, imagine the shame and the humiliation that Hosea had to put up with. You know, people was laughing. They were pointing at him and laughing and say, yeah, you know, preacher, you got something to preach about Saturday in the synagogue. I mean, imagine that humiliation. But Hosea put all of that aside. He set all of that aside, and he went and paid that debt. He paid Gomer's debt because it was a debt that Gomer couldn't pay. And at the same time, it was a debt that Hosea didn't personally owe. You know, I have kinfolk, and I know of couples that are not related to me, men and women, and I won't say anything about them, but I can talk about my people. I can talk about my kinfolk, men and women who call themselves in a quote-unquote committed relationship, where one treats the other, for lack of a better word, treats them like a dog. I mean, the one partner will use the other partner for what he or she can get. They run around town in open shame, committing their dirty deeds and infidelity, and they claim, you know, yeah, I love you. I love your brother-in-law. I love your sister. I love your brother, but you can't tell by their actions. And because the faithful spouse loves the unfaithful spouse so much that he or she just turns a blind eye to, they ignore it. They ignore it, hoping and praying that the power of their love would soften the hard heart of the other unfaithful partner. Meanwhile, the faithful spouse continues to love the unfaithful spouse unilaterally, meaning it's just a one-sided love. Do you know folk like that? Have you heard of folk like that? Do you know of somebody or a couple like that? I do. No matter what that other spouse, the unfaithful spouse, does, they continue to love them unilaterally, hoping that they'll come around. Now, few of us, and I know I don't, few of us understand the depth of that kind of love. I don't understand that kind of love. And I suppose that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. The love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. My puny brain, I can't wrap my mind around that kind of love. I mean, you think about Christ's love, God's love, it's infinite. And I can't wrap my mind around infinity. I can't even begin to comprehend what that's like. But Paul says the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. Now, folk in town look at the faithful spouse and think, how foolish can he or she be? How foolish can he or she be to put up with that? Now, you think about it. What Hosea put up with Gomer are the same things God tolerates with man today. Very same things. I mean, it's the same conduct, maybe in a different context. But think about it. Most people in the religious world and a lot of people in the church, they see God as nothing more than a big Santa Claus. I'll call on him when I want something material, some material thing. He's just a big Santa Claus. And when I want some material thing, I'll call on God and pray to God. God, give me this house. God, give me this car. God, give me this wife or this husband. And that's the only time they're concerned or they call upon God, or they get sick or they get in trouble. Then it's, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, please help me. And that's the only time we go to God when we want something materialistically or we get in trouble or we get sick. You know, we run around town and hold Christ to an open shame, doing our dirty deeds, being unfaithful to him. And we claim all of, yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, I love God. But you can't tell by our actions. You know, we can't tell. Hey, look at all the empty seats in here. But if you ask a person, you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But look at the empty seats. Look at the empty seats. They say one thing out of both sides of their mouth. That's how we treat God today. That's how we treat him today. I want to look at Ezekiel 33. This is an interesting scripture. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to look at verse 31. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Now, God is talking to the preacher. Who is Ezekiel? God is talking to the preacher. And this is what God says to the preacher. God says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as the people, and they hear thy words. They hear you preach, but they will not do your words. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. God says, yeah, I see them. They come and they sit before you and they hear you preach and you tell them the truth and tell them what thus says the Lord, but they won't do it. They won't do it. They just won't do it. And that's a shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says something interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. He also repeats it in chapter 7, verse 23. Paul says, you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Just like Hosea bought Gomer, he says, you are bought with a price. Imagine, I want you to use your imagination again. Imagine the shame of Jesus leaving heaven to come to this earth. Now, when Jesus created the earth, it was a thing of beauty. It was pure. It was unadulterated. It was beautiful. And man turned that thing into a cesspool. So imagine the shame of Jesus having to come back to this cesspool of an earth. I was thinking, Verlin, when you guys built houses, I don't know if this ever happened to you. You build a house and you put all of your efforts into it and you put your expertise into it. and you finish this project, and it's beautiful, beautiful house, and you're proud of it. And then you come back 5 or 6 years later, and the place is trashed. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The house is in disrepair. The yard is strewn with garbage. I mean, it's just trashed. I mean, there's a house I'm thinking about right now that's probably a stone's throw from where we're sitting right now. A stone's throw from where we're sitting right now. This house was built, the previous house burned down. This house was built, I guess, about 10 years ago. But if you look at this house today, it looks like it's 100 years old. It's just trashed. But when it was completed, it was beautiful. Beautiful home. And now you look at it today and it's trashed. I mean, it turns your stomach. Every time my wife and I go by there, we comment. We turn our head, oh my, that house was beautiful. But now it's trashed. Can you imagine Christ coming back to that kind of situation? I digress, getting back. But can you imagine Christ coming back to this? The shame of that. But you know, Christ, he put all that aside. Just like Hosea, Christ put it aside. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You imagine the shame, folk pointing at him. Yeah, if you God, come down. Yeah, you saved other folk, but you can't save yourself. Just wagging their tongue at him. And Verlin covered it this morning in his lesson. Beating on him. Can you imagine Christ having to go through that? But that's what he did. Christ set all of that aside, and he paid the maximum price for you and me. And that's what he came here to do. That's what he was sent here for. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came to do. And by extension, he came to purchase you and me from the bondage of sin. He paid a debt for us that we could not pay. And it was a debt that he did not owe. Some folk think it's foolish that God would pay such a high price, his only begotten son. People think it's foolish, they did back in Corinth, that God would pay such a high price for such undeserving people. But that's the point. That's the whole point of the book of Hosea. I can sum up Hosea and Gomer's message in a nutshell. It's very simple. God's love is so radical, and it extends to such ridiculous lengths that it makes God look foolish in saving unworthy sinners like you. And unworthy sinners like me. It makes him look foolish. But that's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm paraphrasing. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that it's the foolishness of God by way of the gospel that we are saved. It's the foolishness of God. That's how we're saved. In conclusion, you've been a gracious audience. I appreciate your time and attention. But in conclusion, what I want to do is I want to read Hosea, the last chapter of Hosea, the entire chapter. It's only 9 verses. But I want to conclude with that chapter, Hosea chapter 14. And this is what Hosea, this is how he closes out his book. He says, O Israel, God says, O Israel, or Hosea says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them. This is God talking. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive us. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fig tree, for he is my fruit found. Who is wise, verse 9, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Garrett, he chose the perfect song, and I didn't get with Garrett to pick out the song. Garrett picked out his song, and I believe it's the perfect song. Perfect song, invitation song, Zion's Call. And if you look down in the chorus, it says, Zion's call is ringing, clearly ringing, coming from the throne of above. While we hear it ringing, clearly ringing, let us heed the call of love. And that's exactly what Hosea is saying. Through Hosea, God is saying, make a change and come back to me. You know, God has made it possible through Christ for man to come back to him. But I caution you, because the time is drawing nigh. The time is drawing nigh. Last verse, Hosea, I'm reminded of a verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and the verse is number 7. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse number 7, this is what the writer says. Hebrews 4 and verse 7, he says, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is no longer the faithful husband that looks the other way anymore when we sin. At one time he would. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says that in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. He looked the other way. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not looking the other way anymore. He's not letting it slide. God is going to take care of the transgressor, as Hosea said. At the end of every lesson, we like to offer God's invitation. I don't see anyone here tonight who might be subject to it. But also, if you're here and you are a Christian, but you haven't been living like a Christian should, then the invitation is for you as well. You need to come, and you need to heed the call, because it's ringing. And if you need to heed the call, we ask that you come. We pray that you come and be restored. We will pray with you, and we will pray for you.